We see a lot of times with people who lack spiritual warfare and what I call biblical finance is that they'll make the money, but they can't keep the money. The Lord wants to make you wealthy.
What if someone says, hey, I don't have 10% to tithe. I'm negative each month. You know, do we take a leap of faith and go even more negative because things aren't getting paid with inflation and just cost of living? I'm sure there's a lot of people that battle that.
You don't have the 10%. You're going to sacrifice something to get that 10%. Say this prayer, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you forgive us for being God robbers, according to Malachi 3. We didn't. And Lord, we don't want to perish for lack of knowledge. So just say it from the heart, because that's what you are. It's okay. So say, Father God, in Jesus' name, forgive us for robbing you in tithes and offering. But Lord, this check is 10% of our income. And we're going to take these 10 points and we're going to sow it into where the Lord tells us to sow it, good soil. And we sow it by faith. And we thank you, Lord, that your word said to try me or test me in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven. And so, Lord, I'm quoting Malachi 3, and I'm asking you, Lord, prove to me and my wife that you're going to do this in Jesus' name. And then sow the seed, and don't curse it, and don't doubt it. And you watch, I guarantee you, you watch the Lord do it.
All right, so in this episode, we're talking about what does biblical covenant look like? Rabbi, let's just jump straight into this conversation.
Well, Daryl, this is, I think, probably one of the most transformations that happened to me after I got saved in 1989, radically in a bathtub. You can read about it if you want in my book, Reclaiming Our Forgotten Heritage, is I immediately went from being unsaved to saved, but the group of men and women that I was brought into were what I would call covenant believers. And the reason they were covenant believers is they were Jews and Gentiles who were reading biblical prophecy and scripture. And of course, we got involved with Aliyah, the return of the Jewish people out of Isaiah 60. So, but the way we raised really the millions of dollars for the airplanes came from standing on God's covenant and then praying and decreeing and God's covenant promise over the situation, saying things like, God, this is real rough, but God, you're ready to perform this. You want the Jewish people to return like doves to their roost, coming from the north, which was Russia. And Lord, we ask you that the master has need of this, because your Lord, your word says you will meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So everything we did was based off hearing a word from a prophet. It was time reading the prophetic word, which is the Bible, putting God into remembrance of it, and then trusting him to unconditionally answer the prayer, because God's not a man that he should lie. So that's kind of how I started. So this isn't something like new. I mean, for me, this is 33 years ago. And I've probably done more teaching on covenant than anything else, because everything we have done, from bringing Jewish people home from the north on the ships of Tarshish first, that we actually were involved getting that ship, bringing it into Israel, and it came out of the Tarshish area. So we plant olive trees. Amos 9:11, it says that, who are these Gentiles in Edom? Well, that's modern day Negev. So everything we plant down there, literally 50,000 trees that were planted, are planted because of asking the Lord, your word says, so you're going to fulfill, somebody's going to plant those trees. Someone's going to get that ship from Tarshish to bring Jewish people back. Somebody's going to get the airplanes. They're going to fly like doves to their roost. So that's been kind of a lifestyle for us. One of the things that hurts my heart when people say this, and not my personal heart, but my spirit heart, my Holy Spirit in me, when people will say, well, you're just a prosperity preacher, or he talks too much about money. And so I want to give you a scripture of like where that comes from. And if you know my clock that I have that clock, and the 12 o'clock is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. So that's the first thing. That's about identity and provision. That's 12. But if you get to 3 o'clock, then we've got this scripture here. It's Deuteronomy 8:18. This scripture, the Lord gave this to me like in the right after I got saved. And it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives power to get wealth." Now you have to understand, I'm newly saved, I'm in the fruit business, and I can say it now. I'm in a fruit business that was generating income with three guys of over $5 million a year in profit. And this is in, 1990. So that's a lot of money.
That's moving.
Yeah. But at the same time, so we're having to read this and say, we got to remember, because realize I'm 36 years old and my partners are, 31 and 34. I'm the oldest one. And we're generating that kind of income. And you can get weird. So I'm just telling this as this is part of the history of it. So we quoted and prayed this scripture all the time. That's why I put it at 3 o'clock. It says to get wealth, because he wasn't making us rich. He was giving us wealth. But at the same time, and I can say this now because we're all out of this, we chose not to tithe. We chose collectively, all three families, to give 35% of that income and bless Israel. And so that's a lot of money. So we actually purchased buildings for ministries and automobiles. And I mean, you can just do the math on it. I mean, it was a lot of money back in the day. So the reason I'm sharing this with you as my podcast, you need to know, like, I'm a new believer. I get saved. Boom. We're raising hundreds of millions of dollars with other millionaires to fulfill Bible prophecy. So there's no like orphan spirit or poverty, but it's God's covenant. So when it's God's covenant, it's basically like he puts a purchase order out of the courts of heaven and says, listen, I want this to happen. And whoever does it, I'm going to provide for. Because it says here, it says that he gives you the wealth that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Well, what father? He swore this to Abraham. So the thing is, that's why Christians have to be grafted in, and Romans, 8, they have to be grafted in. And then it says, then you shall be, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So I thought, wow. So this is why us at 30, all with young kids, Megan was like, 7, 8 years old. And between all of us, I think we had 8 or 9 kids. And we're very young believers. And the Lord's trusting us with all this money. And he wants to, but the thing is, it was to establish his covenant. And so the reason I share this with you, Daryl, is that, and you work with us. Everything you see Christy and I do comes from that foundation that if God asks you to do something, then he's going to provide for it. But at the same time, you have to know how to spiritually stand and put a demand in the courts of heaven for it. It doesn't just happen because you have faith and you say, I want it to happen. There's a warfare that goes on in the heavenlies, because once you start walking toward your destiny and your purpose, then the enemy's going to attack what? Your identity. He'll attack your health. He'll attack your finance. And the thing is, you have to put the enemy into remembrance that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in condemnation, you have the right. It's your inheritance as the saints to condemn those words in the court. If you don't condemn them on a regular basis and don't do war, then these things won't come to pass. So I really, listen, this was rough. Everyone says, wow, you guys, listen, we, you have no idea how many hours we worked. I will say this, we got up at 4 in the morning and we left the house and we prayed from 4 to 6. We did five, six days a week. And we worked 6 days a week, Sabbath. And I can go ahead and say it now, probably 60 to 80 hours a week. But we were driven by the call to do what we were called to do. We also we provided for our families. If the father is going to work that hard, then you need to provide for the family, and they need to understand that. And the other thing is, none of our wives work; they all stay at home moms, and that was important to us. For us, we homeschooled; that was important. But at the same time, is that there was no fear. What I'm saying is that Christy and Megan and the other, they weren't fearful like, oh, well, you know, we're not going to be able to pay our bills, or we can't. None of that was in the atmosphere. We were operating in abundance. And so what happens is, when you raise a child who is now your boss in that atmosphere, that's what makes her tick. You'll see, she doesn't operate from a place of lack, because she's never had lack. So she comes from what happens is, your children, your ceiling becomes your floor. And so fear of lack and fear of provision, what it does is it causes you to identify covenantally with the enemy of John 10:10, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and not identify who God, who sent his only begotten son to give us life, life more abundantly. So this whole thing about covenant, I think my covenant teaching is critically important, because it's my testimony.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so let's go back to, because people watching, people listening, probably had honed in to the 35% versus the 10% tithe, and let's break that down a little bit. So you had some scripture that you went through that backed it. I'm just thinking, you know, like, if I was in that position, and, you know, let's call it Christian knees, right? So some other Christians, believers, people that I know, once they would probably get wind of it one way or another, right? Did you take any heat for not doing the 10% in the tithe, but saying we're going to take 35% collectively and go into Israel with it?
No. We tithe to our church.
Okay.
Yeah, we tithe to our church. And, an interesting part of the story, if you want, my first pastor was Pastor Steve Gutzler at Grace Church, and he's also now my good friend and a life coach for us and our family, and he's done stuff here in the ministry. So we're still connected after all these years. No, we tithed. Our tithe to the church allowed the church to do whatever it wanted. But we were in Seattle. Interesting backstory. One of my partners, business partners, his brother-in-law was Dave Valley, who was the catcher for the Mariners. So he started to come, and then the next thing you know, then he started bringing other members of the baseball team started to come. We had Seahawks coming to Steve's church. Randy Johnson. So
that's
Randy,
a good one. Yeah,
Randy Johnson started to come. A good story about Randy Johnson. When I first got saved, like the first year, Pastor Steve made me an usher. And so my thing was, you know, I'm new and everyone needs to do what Pastor Steve says. So Pastor Steve told everyone to sit down, and I'm in the back. And the guy sitting next to Dave Valley's not sitting down. So I'm going, okay, I'll just kind of casually walk along the side of, you know, it's a 250 member church. I'm going to walk alongside the wall there and kind of give the guy the eye, like, you know, he said to sit down. Why are you standing up? So I literally, this is a true story. And I'm walking by and I see Dave Valley and I'm going, why doesn't Dave elbow his friend that he brought to church to tell him to sit down? And I get around and I look at him and I'm going, he is sitting down because he's 6'10".
Yeah.
Yeah. So you'll appreciate this.
Big Unit was his nickname in baseball.
Yeah, so we had the church, picnic like they have in the summer, and then you go and you play baseball and, you know, you do the stuff. And I'll never forget I was much more athletic then, but catching a ball from him. And the next time that happened, I put a golf glove on inside my baseball glove, because, I mean, if you caught it in the palm, my hand was completely purple, because, I mean, he just drilled it.
Yeah, I mean, he's throwing 100+.
Yeah,
but it was a softball, right?
No, we were playing
like
catch.
Legit baseball.
We weren't playing baseball. We were just throwing, catching.
Okay,
you know, not a game.
That's good.
Anyway, probably too much information, but it's fine.
No, I think it's a good backstory. So it was one of those things that you said about operating out of fear for the lack, right? I mean, we've got tons of teaching, but I kind of want to stay around that, and then let's dive deeper into other areas because I think it's so relatable. I mean, so many people watching and listening can really relate to that growing up. They can relate to it right now in their current home. And so like, what are some tips? What's a good direction that if somebody is, you know, just really stressed right now about, finances, support, let's take it from the mindset that like the home, the husband, whoever is really busting it, right? So they're diving in, doing the most that they can, but, you know, the enemy still has a little bit of grasp on them. What direction can they go now to get in more of alignment with the biblical covenant?
Okay. So the first thing, I'm going to call this a cultural value system that I live by and I know works. And I'll say this, I guarantee you it will work because the Bible says so. Okay. So I'm just going to, this is where you have to start. First of all, you do have to tithe. Okay. You tithe to where you're being fed. It's either your local church or you, if it's us, you tithe to us, but 10% of your income is first fruits. You need to tithe that to the church or to the ministry that's wherever you're being fed. Okay. Number two, there are three pilgrim feasts a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It says in Malachi 3, if you'll do that, you'll become a delightsome in the land. Okay? Malachi 3 also says, there's a warning. It says, will a man rob God? And it says, and then the scripture says, well, how have we robbed you, Lord? He says, you have robbed me in tithes and offering. And so he says, if you'll bring tithes and offering, that's what we did in our fruit business. We gave 10% to Grace Church, and then we did Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, and alms. And that's where the other 25% came into. And if you'll do that, you can't outgive God, because in Malachi 3, it says, try me or test me in this. So it's like the Lord's almost like going into an infomercial, like, well, try me and test me in this. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there'll be not room enough to receive it. And guess what? As long as you'll have not room enough to receive it and your barns will be filled to overflowing, guess what? In addition to that, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Yes, that's right. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And guess what? If that's not enough that I'll fill your house with blessing, I'll rebuke the devourer. You'll become a delightsome in the land. You'll be highly favored and be exalted in your community. Now, I'm kind of making fun with Malachi chapter 3, but the reason you say, how do you do that? That was our life. We were the largest independent fruit shippers in the state of Washington, and we ship more fruit than Dole and Blue Chelan and all the other big, giant corporate guys that were there. Mm-hmm. Three guys shipped more fruit and made more money than them. And why was that? Because of this little foolish infomercial I just did. Try me or test me in that, but that's the scripture. So what would I say to you as a young man? I would say, give 10% of your increase as first fruits, so three times a year, and then give alms. Alms is when, what an alms is for me is like I'm at my little local grocery store. I live in an area where there's quite a bit of poverty on one side of our town, and there's a little grocery store there called Littlefields. And many times I'm in there and I'm watching people having to put stuff back because they don't have enough money. If I see that and the Lord lets me, I tell him, put it back, and I'll usually put down the money and say, I'll take care of that. That's alms. But when you do alms, it says, don't tell anyone. If you do, then that's your reward. And so I always have cash on me, and I have cash like bullets in my wallet for alms. So I'm just giving you, if you'll do all this stuff, then you'll absolutely never have lack. And so that would be tithes, pilgrim feasts 3 times a year, tithes and offerings. You're in right standing with God. And then what you do is you quote Malachi. Here, I'll give you the exact scripture. And because you need to decree it, put God into remembrance of your word. And when you do that, what you have to do is you go in and decree and say, Lord, I've done what you say, and your word says, you are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, which is where you're being fed, that there may be food in my house. Try me in this now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I was pretty close on my infomercial there. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, that he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. That's powerful, because how many people are actually where what I see a lot of times with people who lack spiritual warfare and what I call biblical finance is that they'll make the money, but they can't keep the money. And the difference between rich and wealth is that you can be rich, means you generate a lot of money, but you're not capable of turning it into wealth. Wealth is when you multiply money and not gain money. So there's two different types of people. There's rich people who get money and then they have to keep making more. And then there's wealthy people who actually get money and it turns into wealth. And then what happens is it continues to grow. The Lord wants to make you wealthy and he wants to add no sorrow to it. But this is the blueprint for it. It says, nor shall your vine bear fruit for you in the field. So anytime you see vine, wine, or anything like that, that's covenant. That's communion. What he's saying is that you will always have a covenant cup to give to your children to marry, covenant cup to raise to the Lord for sanctification, 4 covenant cups of wine for Passover. You'll always have enough wine. That's why Jesus' first miracle, he turned the water into wine. Why? Because that was his first covenant act. So anytime he says, listen, your vines won't fail. And he says the Lord of hosts, and the nation shall call you blessed, and you'll be a delightsome in the land, says the Lord of hosts. So I was kind of close on my infomercial. But what you have to do is you have to speak it. You have to speak it out.
Yeah, let's go a little bit deeper, Rabbi. Let's say someone is being full transparent. It could even be people in the comments over on YouTube or Facebook, Apple or Spotify, just wherever you're getting this podcast. If you're listening, watching, but let me just go a little bit deeper into this. What if someone says, and let's just take it, it's full transparency, it's full honesty, right? So like now we're taking this and we're trying to go from there.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And listen, my heart goes out. So I don't want like, oh, he's just this rich guy and he's never had, I want to say this. I got my Social Security number at 11 years old. I got my first job. I started helping my parents pay the bills in our house when I was 13. Okay. And I helped with my family and I helped all the way until they were all gone. So it's not, I didn't come, I know where I came from, but to answer your question is what you have to do is you have to take the risk of tithing the 10%, thank the Lord for it, cleanse your heart, say, let me just do it right now. Okay. You don't have the 10%, but what you're going to do is going to make room for it. You're not going to get the coffee. You're not going to get the whatever. You're going to sacrifice something to get those, that 10%. You and your wife are going to say this prayer, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you forgive us for being God robbers, according to Malachi 3. We didn't. And Lord, we don't want to perish for lack of knowledge. So just say it from the heart, because that's what you are. It's okay. The only one without sin is Jesus, and you're not him. So say, Father God, in Jesus' name, forgive us. Come on, just follow me on this. Forgive us for robbing you in tithes and offering. But Lord, this check is 10% of our income. This is what we receive this month, this week. Just do it on this week. And we're going to take these 10 points and we're going to sow it into where the Lord tells us to sow it, good soil. It needs to be good soil. And we sow it by faith. And we thank you, Lord, that your word said to try me or test me in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven. And so, Lord, I'm quoting Malachi 3, and I'm asking you, Lord, prove to me and my wife that you're going to do this in Jesus' name. And then sow the seed, and don't curse it, and don't doubt it. And you watch, I guarantee you, you watch the Lord do it. Now, can I share my testimony with that?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay, here's my testimony. And you can read about it in my book, Reclaiming the Forgotten Heritage. Okay. Christy and I were getting into our 30s and we couldn't have children. And one of my best friends at the time was Dr. Dwayne Doyle. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He's same age as me, same birthday. And he was an OGBYN. And so anyway, easy for us to go to him with in vitro or whatever. And we decided, listen, I don't want to go there. But like I'm saying, I eat dinner and play golf with this guy and his wife. So we belong to the same club, all that. I didn't do that. And then, and we're not believers. And Art Quadracci, who Christy worked for at an art gallery, said, you know what? You guys need to tithe. And we didn't even know what that was. We're not saved. So she came back to me and she said, listen, Art Quadracci, the Baptist, said we need to tithe. And she says, well, I think I'm going to try it. And I said, okay.
You try it.
And I said, we'll try it.
Okay.
So I said, but we're going to try it off your income first. And then if it works, then, you know, I'll jump in. Listen, I'm a good Jewish guy. If it works, it's like, I don't care what points it is. I'm just doing the math at the end of the day. I'm looking at the bottom line here. Long story short, she said, we need to pray if we're going to send this tithe. And I said, okay, we're going to pray this. We're going to tithe. And we did to Meals on Wheels was our choice in our community. And I said, okay. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray that the Lord sends us a baby. And then I make a pledge to the Lord that if the Lord sends us a baby, you will not have to work. You'll stay home with that baby. You'll be a stay-at-home mom until that child's 18. That was the prayer. Gave the 10 points. The next month, that's why I told you this, the next month after we tithed, Megan was conceived. Okay? So Christy at that time.
Started connecting for you, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Christy had quit working where Art Quadracci was at. She started doing the real estate business. All this stuff is the past. This is back in the day. Her income was close to $100,000. So here she is pregnant, makes $100,000. My income was a little bit past that. And now it's time like, oh my gosh, the baby's born. And what did I say to the Lord? You're not going to work. And I'm going, ooh, but we're still tithing. So then by the time that happened, I started to tithe. My business the next year increased by $100,000, replaced her income. Are you listening to me? That's why I am the way I'm at, because that's what happened. We wouldn't have Megan. All that stuff happened because the finances were right with God. You know, here's three steps I want to give you right now about covenant promise with God to overcome. Number one, you have to acknowledge the battle. You have to say, the way I'm doing it doesn't work. Okay, you have to acknowledge the battle. Then the next thing is, you need to hold on to the covenant promise. You can order my book, I've got a book on biblical finance and the promises of God. We can put it up there in the bottom.
Notes. Yeah.
Yeah. So you need to do that. Number three, you need to know what to do while you're waiting on the covenant promise to come. So with us, like with Megan coming in birth, we had like that 9 months and we said, okay, you know, Christy was, you know, selling that. And so what was our choice? My choice was I'll start tithing because she doesn't have an income. So she, you know, becomes the stay-at-home mom. She lost that 100. So we went to my 100, started tithing off that. And then boom, mine went to 200. So I guarantee you it works. Listen, God is not a man that he should lie. Here's the key is God's covenant promises to overcome are not conditional on his part. They're not conditional. If God said it, he's going to do it. The condition is on whether or not we're going to receive it. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, it says now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey my voice, the voice of the Lord, to observe carefully the commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the country. I'll bless, 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 bless. But the whole key is, Daryl, is that you have to do the tithes and offering and pray and believe God by faith, and it will come to pass. But I will say this to you, and listen, I'm not changing my mind, but at Passover every year, one of the promises of Passover, he says, I will increase you little by little. So you've got to be comfortable with the little by little increase and not be waiting on Publishers Clearinghouse to come into your mailbox. Because here's the thing is the little by little is because, and I'll be honest with you, I have seen more people ruined by money than saved by money. Because what happens is you don't have the character, the wisdom, or knowledge in how to manage large amounts of money. And so what happens is he's not only training you in your character and your soul, but the biggest thing, what I see with people when they prosper, that's why the scripture says, remember, it's the Lord thy God that gives you the ability to create wealth. So what you saw for us doing from 36 to 46 in that period of time, and it increased even more than 5 million after in the later years, it doesn't matter. It's like, are you going to think that you're all that in a bag of chips? Are you going to be Mr. Big Shot? Are you going to start getting ridiculous with the cars you drive? Listen, I don't care about material things. But the thing is that we had to guard our hearts to stay humble, even making that kind of money. And that was the key to keeping that kind of money. So we went from rich to wealth by learning the principles of Deuteronomy 28. And so that's really kind of, that's the formula. Listen, if this was my last message, I would tell you what I'm saying here on this podcast. It's how it works, and it doesn't matter who wins the election, whether there's inflation or not. And I know it sounds hard. I say give 10%. What Christy and I have done during the inflation is we give more than we make more. And then what happens is by doing that, it curbs the inflation. So my way to curb inflation is by giving more. So then if I have more seed in the ground, the more harvest I have.
Yeah. I'm tracking. I think people watching, listening to this episode is tracking. I think one of the last things I kind of want to at least make a point, kind of, you know, wrap up this episode is how strong the enemy is to get you backwards, right? Even for me in my life, you know, I mean, a lot of decisions go down to say if you're going to be tight that month or you're not tight, right? I mean, it's just usually just not one decision, but how good the enemy is to kind of get you stuck in your head to where, you know, maybe it's a conversation with you and your spouse and you're both kind of, you know, stuck in the doldrums, right? I mean, you're just rinse, repeat. And I think it's so relatable, especially with you know, just the vibe of the country, you know, from podcasts like this that spend a little bit more time relationally just to talk about stuff versus national media or just any other social platforms, is that the one thing I've taken away just observing, living a little bit of it too, is just how strong the enemy is like right now on people's finances. And so a lot of this, you know, if you're watching, if you're listening, if you'll put a lot of this into play, take that leap of faith, right? And really trust what the scriptures say. I mean, there's a light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah. Well, we just did a interview with Apostle Jane Hammond and on her book and Confronting the Thief. So I would go ahead and put a link up for that, because that's basically 10 steps, 10 chapters on how to restore your identity, your purpose, your finances, and then to it's a Purim story. So it's like how to restore and get free from Haman and his 10 sums spiritually. Listen, I, in all the years that I've been a believer, 33 years, I've never seen the assault on people's health and wealth like now. I'm not downplaying it. It's awful. But what it means is you got to take your game to a higher level. That's why you need podcasts like this. But I think if you got Jane's book and you got my book on biblical finance and actually invest in yourself, you can learn this. It's not going to happen overnight. Like for me, what happened for me is I left the, when I got saved, I got fired from my corporate job, went into the fruit business. So I had to learn a whole new culture and a whole new value system, you know, biblical. And so what happened for me is I was so dissatisfied with what I got fired from that I was ready for a change. And listen, I came out before I got saved. I mean, I drank Malax every day, ulcers, drank too much, you know, partied with coke and pot and every type of fun. I mean, it was that whole corporate world at that time. And I was sick of it. And I knew I had to change. So I tried to outrun the Washington State Highway Patrol coming down I-90. I lived on the east side up on the plateau. And so as I was coming through the I-90 tunnel, I had a highway patrolman pick me up. And at that time, I had a souped up 5 Series BMW, you know, very souped up. And I decided, and I was, you know, completely drunk, coked out, you know, I decided if I get stopped, then I'm going to lose my license, which then I lose my job. So I decided I might as well go for it. I mean, listen, you're hammered and, you know, you don't make good decisions.
Banced it.
So I decide, let's do it. And back then I used to drive real fast and had a good, this is a lowered, you know, car and everything. It was, you know, hot. So I took off. So I was doing like 150 miles an hour going down I-90, and I actually outran the highway patrolman. And so then I exited off there at Issaquah to go up to the plateau. No policeman, you know, there. And then I start to drive up the hill to the plateau. And when I did, I thought, man, this is great. So I'm driving into my community and, you know, kind of coming up the hill. I remember going around the corner. And so what they did is they radioed ahead and he had my driver's license and he knew where I lived. He probably assumed I was going home. Because when I drove into the gate, didn't have a closed gate, but where you drive into the neighborhood, another highway patrolman was sitting right there.
Waiting for you.
Yeah. And I drove up and he's sitting there and I'm just like, oh my gosh. So I literally stopped my car. I can remember stopping my car and all I could hear was when a car gets real hot, it was like clicking, like, you know, because the heat of the, you know, going that fast. And I swung my feet around, put my feet on the ground. And I put my hands out like this, and I thought, he's going to handcuff me, and I'm going to jail for reckless driving, and, you know, I'm drunk and everything else. And the highway patrolman came up to me, And Christy and I are not sure if this was an angel or a real highway patrolman. And he went up to me and he said, "What in the hell are you doing?" And I looked at him right in his face and I said, "I don't know." And I started crying. I just broke. I said, "I don't know what I'm doing." He said, "You live in here, right?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "I don't know why I'm doing this, but," he says, "I'm going to let you go home. I'm going to follow you." He says, "All I know is this. You need to think about what you're doing, young man. And the other thing is, you have to realize you driving like that, you could have killed yourself and other people." And he says, "I want you to promise me you're never going to do that again." I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "The next thing is when we go in this neighborhood, that garage door better open up. And B, you do live in this neighborhood." He says, "If not, I'm taking you to the county." I said, "Yes, sir." So I go in. It's like I'm instantly sober now. So I'm driving in, right? And I'm sitting there going, "Lord, I pray that the battery in this garage door." I went in, clicked it, right? Went in. This is like 3 a.m. I go in, shut the garage door. He pulled off. I waved at him. And I went in, got upstairs, you know, brushed my teeth, got into bed. Christy's asleep. And I woke her up and I said, "I think God's talking to me." Of course, she'd been praying for me for 3 years. I said, "I've got to make a change." And she just said yes, and she started crying, and we're in bed. I didn't tell her what happened to the next day. And it was probably 30 days after that I was in the bathtub and Jesus came. So there has to be like that wake up. So when I went into the fruit business and embraced all this covenant stuff, I don't know how to say that. I don't know how to say this to you or say this to you, Daryl, but I didn't want any more of that money. You know, 50-yard Seahawk tickets, Sonic tickets, private club in Lake Washington. I didn't want all of that in my brain was killing me. And all I knew is I had to get free from it. I'm talking to somebody. So I just had, I had made a decision. If that's how it is, then, you know, I'm not going to do it. So when I found out that you could change the way you live and you can change the way you interact with money, that's why I went radical to this, to what I've become, because I so despise that. And my motivation to even preach, teach you is I know the slavery of that system of the devil. And I'm just telling you, you can't ever get enough. So you know, I had more than enough. I got saved in a beautiful custom home with 2 BMWs because Christy had one too in the garage. So it's like, and a healthy daughter and good friends. And like, and that didn't answer the question. So this type of interaction and wisdom to where you can take your burdens and give it to your Heavenly Father, but you have to do it His way. He says, "My ways are not your ways." And when I read that scripture, I said, "Well, good, I am going to become a huge student of your ways, but I have to do it because I am not wired to live like that." And when that highway patrolman said, "You bet you got to make a change," that was, we actually, Christy and I think in hindsight, it was an angel. It wasn't really a highway patrolman. Like, it was an angel came. Because why would he not like arrest me? I mean, it was ridiculous what was going on. But that's what drives me to speak to you and to you is there's a better way. And this is the way.
Wow. I didn't think this podcast was going there. Sure glad it did. really super relational. I hope people watching, listening, I've gained a ton from this. Let's go ahead and wrap it up. What's your closing thoughts, closing nuggets, just some action points for people?
I said it before, but it's so well laid out. I would just get my biblical finance book. It's a workbook. And sometime instead of just doing on your phone, take about 3 hours out and just answer every question in it and write it down. And what will happen is you're going to have a visitation. That's what I would do. Because you, I mean, why do you have to reinvent the wheel? I mean, we're, you know, we're sitting here and the ministry is debt-free. The ministry is doing this. The reason we're investing so much in education, we've got a new app. And the reason we're doing that is to teach you not just how to survive, but to have a life that reflects Christ so that you can impact the world. When you're stressed out over finances and everything else, it's just a trickle-down effect into your marriage, your kids, and everyone around you. When you're from a place of abundance and the abundance is from the Lord, what it does is it gives you peace in your identity so that you can answer the call of your purpose and you're not pressured. Where I see people make the biggest mistake is when they're pressured doing stuff to get money. That's my experience with it. I don't make decisions based off money. I make decisions based off, Lord, are you asking me to do it? Now, I wasn't there 30 years ago. I wasn't there 20 years ago, but I'm there now. But what happens is I'm laying out the breadcrumbs that if you'll get in this book, if you'll, and we weren't planning on even talking about it, but if you'll work that workbook, you watch it turn around for you.
Yeah, absolutely impactful episode, Rabbi. One last thing before we jump out of here. If you're watching this over on YouTube, do us a favor, hit that subscribe button on your screen right now. Our commitment to you is to provide daily and weekly spiritual content. We're super passionate about it. Also, we have a brand new app, the One New Man Network app. I'm going to put a link right here on the screen. It's also going to be in the show notes in the description of this episode of the Kurt Landry Podcast. Download it. It's free. It's got incredible higher ed content. Over 15 courses that we spent around 14, 15 months developing in the past 2 years. So that's free to you. So we just want to keep pushing that. Just let us know how much you love it. All right, that's going to do it for this episode of the Kurt Landry Podcast. We'll see you next week.